word, and your word would dwell richly in us. We ask for illumination. We ask that the eyes of our hearts would be opened to see what you have for us. Lord, that you would come now by the power of your Spirit and do great things in our hearts. We need you to do that. So we depend on you. Lord, we look in your direction, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by a show of hands, who really loves apologizing for things? Okay. Not surprising. Okay, next question. By a show of hands, who really likes enjoying, who likes to confess their sins to other people? No hands. Okay, I'm not raising my hands either. Okay, in all honesty, confessing sins is hard. Confessing sins, coming clean to God and coming clean to others is painful to do. Confessing sin sometimes feels like death, full stop. Just, it's so hard to do. The truth is, our enemy, Satan, has turned repentance. We're going to talk about repentance. I might use confession and forsaking sin. It's this idea of repentance. But Satan has turned repentance, which is meant to be a gift that leads us to life and joy, and has turned it into an obligation that's filled with shame. Satan has made repentance feel like a wound instead of medicine. Martin Luther said in the first of his 95 theses, the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. That's helpful. We're called to do this all the time, often. Live life of repentance. But that doesn't come natural to us. Our natural tendency as people whose hearts don't work as they should is to see confession of sin as something to avoid. And if we're avoiding it, we're hiding sin. That's the option. That's our only option. We have a problem. We are hiders. We hide. And why do we do this? Why would we rather cover up our wrongs than come clean? Well, I think it's about the shame. We have shame. It's embarrassing for people to know what you've done. It's hard and embarrassing for people to know what type of person you really are. Because of this shame, we choose rather to save face, to try to appear more godly than we actually are, to keep up the good Christian facade. We'd rather have the shadow side of life remain in the shadows. We don't want to bring sin into the light. How does God's word help us in this? What does God have to say about our problem of seeking to hide our sin? Well, we're going to look at Proverbs 28:13 and several other passages of Scripture, but we're going to see that God has not left us alone. God has not left us to figure this all out on our own. He's provided rescue. He's provided hope. He's given us wisdom. And so we're going to try to get that today. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This verse, as in many of the verses in this section of Proverbs, is really a story of two halves. There's bad news, and then there's good news. There's the way of wickedness and the way of righteousness. The way of folly and the way of wisdom, all kind of nestled into one verse at a time, one little proverb at a time. And so this sermon is going to be a sermon of two halves. Part one. Number one here, attempting to hide our sin brings great misery. Attempting to hide our sin brings great misery. If we seek to conceal our sin, Solomon says, we will not prosper. And what does it really mean? What does it mean to not prosper? I think we are helped mightily by looking at Psalm 32. We're going to go there in just a second. Nowhere do we really see this more clearly than illustrated in the life of David, Solomon's dad. King David, we all know him. A man marked by such incredible highs and victories. A fearless boy who took down Goliath. David, the anointed king of Israel, conquering man of war, a psalmist, Israel's poet, a man after God's own heart. But David was also a man with great failure and great sin. Pride, lust, murder, adultery. In Psalm 32, David himself gives us a window into his experience of trying to deal with his sin on his own. In other words, trying to hide his sin. After he sinned with Bathsheba, we all know this story, I think. He's very fond of Bathsheba. She's a married woman, so what does he do? He kills her husband and then takes her in adultery. Grievous, grievous sins. But it wasn't until the prophet Nathan confronted him did he fully awaken to the severity of his sin. David's life during this period of time is an illustration that our attempts to hide our sin brings great misery. So from Psalm 32 and other passages that we will look at in a minute, here are two ways we experience great misery in our lives when sin remains unconfessed and unrepented of. First, unconfessed sin invites the discipline of the Lord. Unconfessed sin invites the discipline of the Lord. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David says that when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Day and night your hand, David is saying, your hand, God, your hand was heavy upon me. When we live our lives with unconfessed sin, sin that has not been dealt with, you carry a weight in you that's not just limited to just the spiritual. David said, I was groaning all day long. His physical strength was zapped. His bones wasted away. And if you have ever lived any part of your life in secret sin, I have, I know that for sure. I've lived times of secret sin. You feel a guilty conscience like an anvil on your chest. If you know, you know. David experienced the fatherly discipline of the Lord through physical ailment. Now, what I don't want us to derive from this is that any physical malady is a result of unrepentant sin. I don't think that's a very wise connection we should make all the time. But in David's case, it certainly was. In Hebrews 12, I don't think we're going to have any verses on the screen for this one. We hear a little bit more clearly about fatherly discipline. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God loves his children too much to leave you content and happy in your sin. If you are living in secret sin and you think you have the best life imaginable right now, you're in a very dangerous place. God's hand of discipline is for those whom he loves, whom he chooses. When we choose to live in unrepentant, unconfessed sin, we should not be surprised at all by God's loving, fatherly discipline. And how will that look in your life? I can't tell you that. I don't know how that will look in your life. But God promises that's what he's going to do, because he's a loving father and he loves you too much to leave you in your sin. So unconfessed sin invites the discipline of the Lord in our lives. Secondly, unconfessed sin disrupts our communion with God. Unconfessed sin disrupts our communion with God. Notice, I didn't say our union with Christ, okay? But our communion is disrupted. If you're a child of God, you have put your faith in Jesus, you're his and dwelt by the Spirit, you are forever his. You are united to him, never to be separated. Jesus loses none of his sheep. But sin is a barrier to our communion with the Lord. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If I would have cherished, longed for, looked forward to, kept close to me, think of Gollum and his precious. He wants it so bad. He needs it. He cherishes. If we cherish iniquity in our hearts, there is a disruption in the vertical aspect of our relationship with God. The Lord would not have listened. And another example in the New Testament, I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3. I want you to see this is from the Bible. This is not Matt just telling you this, okay? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Peter's addressing husbands. So husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What I take from this, and we don't have time to flesh all of that out, but if I take this as saying, if a husband, and I think this is addressed to husbands specifically, but in principle, this is widely applicable to everyone. If a husband is actively sinning against his wife, treating her poorly, not seeking to live with her in an understanding way, with love and with gentleness and honoring her as a fellow heir of grace, then God is telling us through the book of 1 Peter that our prayers would be hindered. We got to let the Bible mess with us, right? Later in that same chapter in 1 Peter, verse 13, Peter quotes from Psalm 34 and says that the Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous when they turn away from evil and seek peace. So we have prayer disrupted for ongoing sin issues, namely for a husband to his wife. And then we have the Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous when people forsake sin and pursue peace. What I think these texts are showing us, there's more we could go to, I'm going to just limit it to that. What I think these texts are showing us is that we can live life in such a way, namely, living life with unconfessed, unrepentant sin, sin that has not been taken care of. We can live life in a way that our communion with God is disrupted. Our prayer life is diminished. Dear brothers and sisters, don't you want to walk closely with Christ? Don't you want nearness to Him in your life? Don't you want to know Him and commune with Him in freedom and in joy and have a vibrant prayer life? Unconfessed sin disrupts our communion with God. Attempting to hide our sin brings great misery. That's point number one. The question I have for you and me, this is a sermon I need to hear as much as anybody else. In what ways do you try to conceal your sin? In what ways do you try to conceal your sin? Maybe it's denial. Denying that sin is actually sin at all. Or denying that you are the one to blame for your sin. Shifting the blame to others. Maybe you conceal your sin through comparison. You compare the sins to others around you. And you think, well, and you evaluate, I know that my sin's not as bad as that person's over there, so I think I'm going to be okay. Maybe you conceal your sin through works-based justification. You're trying to justify yourself through works. You know you've sinned and you try to make up for it. You don't want to come clean with your sin, so you just invest your time in kind of activities, good things, religious activities even, going to church and reading your Bible and being around people. And in your heart, you're thinking, maybe I can just tip the scales in my favor with God. Maybe if I do all these good things, I don't really have to come clean. I don't have to confess my sin at all. God's going to see all the good things I'm doing, and I'll be in the clear. Maybe you conceal your sin through distraction. This is a big one. Oh, we're distracting ourselves to death. You fill your life and your heart with so many activities and so much noise that it drowns out any possibility to really feel the weight of conviction and the weight of sin. Maybe lastly, you try to conceal your sin just through time. I think if we just wait long enough, time's going to take care of it. Sneaking away from your sin, hoping that God, the Ancient of Days, will eventually forget and become uninterested. We think if we wait long enough for time to heal my sin, then my sin will just sort of go away. All will be well. I can just move on. I don't know how you seek to hide. We all do in some way or another. But God's truth, God's word is telling us those who hide, those who conceal their sin will not prosper. Unconfessed sin brings great misery. Okay, that's part one, and that's a lot of negative stuff. Who's ready for some good news? Amen. I'm ready for some good news. We don't have to stay in the dark. We don't have to stay in the shadows. We don't need to hide any longer. God has made it possible for us to come clean. And He's done everything necessary for us to receive full forgiveness and great mercy. So here's part two. Okay, Confessing our sin brings great mercy. Y'all, I'm just taking it from the verse. These points aren't cool. They're just what God has said. He who confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy. This is such great news. No one lives a sinless life. We're all fellow strugglers. We all sin. And God has waves of mercy to pour out on us, on all who will confess and forsake their sin. The floodgates of God's mercy open wide when we decide to get real with God and real with others. If we decide that we're going to just pretend and show other people the fake us, the fake me, there's no promise of mercy or grace. God wants the real you. He knows you already, so hiding is foolish. When we decide that we're going to let the Lord cover our sin instead of us trying to do it, we have great mercy in store for us. Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David was done with hiding. He acknowledges his sin. He's done trying to cover it up. He confesses his sin, and what did he receive? Forgiveness. Confession is simply agreeing with God about our sin. It's agreeing about what God has said about our sin. It's agreeing about how God feels about our sin. God knows us. He knows our frame. He sees all and he knows all. We don't have to present to the Lord some sanitized version of our past as if it's not as bad as it really is. Since he knows it already, we can acknowledge our sin, we can stop covering it up, and we can allow the Lord to cover our sin. And how does he do this? Of course, he covers it through the shed, atoning blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. David starts Psalm 32 this way. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Oh, true blessing of forgiveness when our sin is covered, not by us, but covered in the blood of Christ. Now, our confession is not the basis of our forgiveness. We're not forgiven just because we confessed our sin. It is not a payment to be made to secure our forgiveness. But confession is a sign that shows first we belong to Jesus, that we are his, united to him by faith, and it is how Jesus' once and for all redemption, his sacrifice, his achievement that he made on our behalf is now applied to us in an ongoing way as we live out the Christian life. Jesus purchased our forgiveness. We're forgiven because Jesus forgives us. And we are called to confess our sins as a way to enjoy, to appropriate that forgiveness personally received by faith in the finished work of Christ. Confessing our sin brings great mercy. I think this truth that we can confess the worst of us and God still loves us and has mercy for us, the truth shows us something amazing about the heart of God, doesn't it? He isn't like an employer or a potential employer looking through your resume to see how impressive you are, to see how successful you've been, to see your accomplishments. Resumes are not a place where anyone wants to showcase their weaknesses or their failures. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants the anti-resume. It's right there in our failures, in the lowest part, in the honesty of confessing our weaknesses and sins. It's right there that the Lord's heart is full of compassion and full of mercy. He's not scared by your sin. It reveals an amazing part of the mercy and compassion of God. We confess our sins, and Proverbs 28:13 says, we confess and we forsake. We confess and then we forsake them. We turn away from those sins. We leave it. We do so with a holy resolve by God's enabling grace. This isn't works-based righteousness. This is just obedience. We leave our sin by God's enabling grace, and we don't go back to the empty cisterns that hold no water, but we run to the fountain of life. We run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that He is everything and more. He's everything we need. He will satisfy me, not that sin. We run to Him. Proverbs 28:13 is this verse of two halves. We have bad news, we have good news. Unconfessed sin, when we try to hide our sin, it brings great misery. But when we confess our sins, it brings great mercy. And who, we all need mercy. We're all in this together. But I realize that confessing sins, particularly confessing sins to one another, can be tricky. There's some questions that might come up. I had questions. So these are some questions I thought about. And so we're in the book of Proverbs, right? This is a book of wisdom for us. We need wisdom to live this life. And so I want to walk through a few questions that I hope is practical next steps or practical wisdom for us. Some of this is just, I say this, not the Lord, okay? Some of this is just me, and you can feel free to disagree with these things, and that's okay. But let me ask question number one, who should I confess my sins to? Just kind of obvious question. Well, who should I confess my sins to? Well, the first answer is pretty obvious. We confess our sins to the Lord. Psalm 32:5, David says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4 says, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now we know David sinned against other people, grievously sinned against other people. But he says right here in Psalm 51, it is before you. I've sinned against you, God. I need to confess my sins to you. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess to the very one who was offended and to the very one who can do something about our sin, who can forgive us, wash us clean. We confess our sins to the Lord. A lot of the times we can fear coming to the Lord with honesty. I'm not sure how you feel about your own confessions to the Lord. We can fear coming to the Lord with honesty about our sin because we think He really couldn't love us like He says He does. He couldn't accept us or forgive us. Our sin is too great, or I've done it too often, and so we just delay. We might think that the Lord would deal harshly with our sin if we ever came clean. We try to find ways to show the Lord that we've cleaned up our act. I haven't done that in like 4 days. So now I think I'm going to go to the Lord now. He's kind of cooled off a little bit, and now I think I can come to him. Where do we get this type of thinking? Yet in all this, the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you, as Isaiah says. We have a God who has done everything necessary for you and for me to come to him with openness. He has purchased our forgiveness. We have a Savior who has open arms to embrace you, even in your worst. So we confess our sins to the Lord, and we confess our sins to one another. We confess our sins to one another. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Though our walk with the Lord is a personal relationship, we talk about people having a personal relationship with the Lord, and that is absolutely true. Though our walk with the Lord is personal, it is not private. We belong to the body. We are part of the church. We are members one of another. And so James is exhorting us to confess our sins to one another. The truth is, we're called to confess our sins to one another because there's a great danger that exists if we don't. There's a great danger if no one knows the temptations that you struggle with. If no one is brought in on your sin patterns. If no one knows how you failed. If you think that your struggle with sin is only a me and God thing, I want to admonish you from God's word to bring your hidden sins into the light through honesty, through humble confession. So that's the first question. Who should I confess my sins to? Second question is a big one. How should I confess my sins? What do I do? What are some practical ways to do this? I was helped by a pastor and author, Garrett Kell, with the next 4 points here. First, how we might confess our sins is to confess to a small group of friends. Find a small group of believers, maybe just one, maybe two. One or two people that you can meet with on a regular basis to bring to light the things in your life that you want to remain in the darkness. Now, it's not wise or helpful for everyone to know everything about you, right? I don't think there's a lot of wisdom in broadcasting sin, particularly grievous sin or conscience weighting down type of sin with big groups of people. I'm not sure that serves you. I don't think it serves the group. I would just encourage you to find one person, at least one person. There needs to be someone who knows the real you, the real struggles, the real challenges in your life. Find trusted friends, some people who can care for your soul. People who can help you, and as James says, pray for you. Give you gospel encouragement and help to hold you accountable in your struggles. So we can confess our sins to a small group of friends. Secondly, we can share your temptations. Temptations, not necessarily sin. So we can be tempted and not sin. But Temptations are very dangerous. Keeping sin and temptation secret only strengthens them. It is tragic to see how many pastors have fallen because of affairs and disqualified themselves from ministry. I'm not judging. We all struggle, but I know that's just tragic. And how many affairs don't start overnight? That's not something that happens in a day. It starts as like a seed of temptation, and it grows. Keeping it secret helps it to grow. It's the opposite of real plant life. You've got to give it light for it to grow, right? But sin, temptation, grows in the dark. I wonder if those grievous, life-crushing sins could have been avoided if temptation was confessed. When you bring the temptation into light, it really zaps it of its power. I mean, that's the effect that light has on sin, right? Bringing it into the light kind of just robs sin of its power. It's glorious to see. We confess to a few friends. We share our temptations. We confess sin quickly. Sin is a misery. It's a cancer, and we have to get rid of it. The longer we wait, the harder confession becomes and the more that sin grows. You don't have to wait until, you know, a pre-planned meeting that's 3 or 4 weeks down the road before you can actually talk about these things. You don't have to do that. You know, a lot of my sin takes place, you know where it takes place? In my home. I sin against my family through my words, through my actions. I want to be quick to confess my sins to my wife and to my kids. I want to be the one who initiates that. I don't always do that. I want to sulk. I just want to sit in the anger, you know? Because I feel like, oh, this is my right. Lord, help me. I want to be the first to confess my sins, sins of sharp words, sins of anger, sins of impatience, sins of pride. We can all do that. Parents, husbands, wives, we can confess sin quickly. And then lastly, we can confess sin honestly. We can confess sin honestly. It's tempting to not be entirely truthful about our sin. Not entirely truthful about what we've done, what our motivations were, kind of how sin really happened, etc. I think we should try to avoid phrases like, I'm struggling with, when you really know you're not struggling with, you're just kind of doing it. We shouldn't cloak our sin in softer language to make it sound less sinful. I don't need to go into a ton of examples there. I think we all kind of know that. Yeah, whatever. I'm not going to keep going. We want to use biblical words to describe what's happening on the inside, right? I don't want to deflect in any way. I don't want to just kind of cloak something that's really bad under something that feels more palatable. I think we need to confess sin honestly. Push back against the impulse to be vague. Confessing sin honestly takes discernment. It does. It takes discernment. It takes discernment with trusted, Jesus-loving people around you. But I think you ought to share sin honestly enough to give a clear picture of what's really going on in your life. Just a word, I'll be brief on this word, but for those who might be living in secret sin right now, those who feel that your secrecy is taking a toll on you, and you feel suffocated by the pressure to hide it, to keep up this facade. If you are living in sexual sin, bringing it into the light might be the hardest thing you will ever have to do, but it will be the best thing that you will ever do. because there is one who stands to receive you with open arms of mercy. It will be the best thing you will ever do because Jesus is on the other side waiting to pour out mercy and forgiveness and to offer you freedom and joy. The last question here, how much sin do I confess to others? This is a tricky one. How much sin do I confess to others? The answer to this question is certainly not a one-size-fits-all answer. I don't have a formula to give you. How much sin you confess depends on a lot of things. The severity of the sin, the people affected by your sin, the length of time the sin has gone on unaddressed. I mean, the questions could go on for a long time. I don't know. I don't have a formula to offer you. But what I want to encourage us as we confess our sins, when we're thinking about how much sin do I confess here, that's something to think about. I want us to seek to be people who are not secretive. That maybe just kind of like a base level. We're trying to be non-secretive people, but open books. We want to be people whose lives are open before others, and wherever sin is present in our life, we're able to speak about it with honesty and transparency. J.I. Packer gives us a great definition of repentance. He says, repentance is turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. There's no possibility that I'm going to recall every single sin in my life when I meet with my fellowship groups. I just can't. The Lord knows. But repentance is turning from as much as you know of your sin. Is there something weighing on your mind? Is there something weighing your conscience down that you know you should talk about? Those are some practical helps. I hope that is helpful. Confessing sin is the pathway to God's mercy. And where do we go from here? I want to encourage us with this as we close. Live as children of light. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8 say this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've been rescued from the darkness. We've been rescued out of our shame, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of light. We were once darkness in our sin. Because God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We have been saved by grace. Walk as children of light. One of my favorite hymns is "And Can It Be?" Some of the lyrics here, I just want to read, because I think it helps us in poetic form to capture this. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." What happens? My chains fell off. My heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We were imprisoned in the darkness, in nature's night, until something happened, until Jesus' eye caught us and said, "Quickening ray, dungeon flamed with light." Our chains fell off, our hearts were free, and we followed him. That is what happens to every one of you who follow Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, that's your story. I don't care how boring you think your testimony is. I have a pretty boring testimony. But this is what happens. We were in darkness of sin, and now we are children of light. The next verse. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, you have been rescued out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Let us not return to the darkness. Let us not seek to hide. We don't have to. Let us live each day as children of light. Colossians 2:6 says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? Through repentance and faith. And we're called to walk in him just like that every day. To repent of sin and to put our faith in the gospel of grace. No more hiding in the shadows, but coming boldly to Christ, who has open arms of love and mercy for us. That is good news for us. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I want to invite those who are serving the Lord's Supper to come forward.